Well, I want to preface this sermon by saying that usually when I stand in front of the congregation as a minister, I try to, the words that come out of my mouth is, "Thus saith the Lord." I mean, I want to preach the biblical truth. And for 99% of the time, I do that. I try to, anyway. You may disagree with that, but anyway, But usually on the first Sunday in January, I do more "Thus saith Pastor Bill" rather than "Thus saith the Lord." I'm putting that out there for you right now. I don't know what it is, but after Christmas, I just kind of have this letdown sort of thing. And I remember one Sunday, I'm going to tell you an embarrassing story here. One Sunday, I was a pastor at another church, and I was just burnt out. I said, I just don't have a sermon for Sunday. This is the first Sunday of first Sunday of the new year. So I decided, I have a bright idea. I'm going to show them a video. Well, it turned out to be one of the largest gatherings that church had ever seen in a long time. And it's like, oh my goodness, I didn't have a good sermon for them. I had a video, so I do have a sermon today, but I'm going to say, I'm warning you right now, it's "Thus saith Pastor Bill" more than it's "Thus saith the Lord," okay? So, I just want to preface that. Now I'm going to say this, traction. It's a word that I've been thinking about. It's not your typical Christianese word. And this can be good for us. Faith, hope, love, joy, peace. These are the things we talk about all of the Advent season and the Christmas season and the New Year season. And these words we like to throw around Christian circles all the time. And I understand. They are very important to us. But they've lost their bite. They've lost their punch. They've lost their impact. We need to let them rest for a while. Not to say that we don't need to carry them out and apply them. Yes, we do. We need love, joy, peace, hope, faith. We need those every day as we live out our Christian faith. But we don't need them in terms of tossing them around, trying to convince other people that we're spiritual. When sometimes we're not spiritual. We act in the flesh rather than in the spirit. So I submit to you, the church needs a new word for 2019. A word that describes to some degree our current situation, but also speaks to our desire to move forward as a church. Organizations typically want to move forward, don't they? They want to improve. They want to meet goals. And as a church, better yet, we want to meet the goals that God puts in front of us and calls us to try to meet. But a lot of times, organizations don't meet their goals. Why is that? Well, there's a myriad of reasons for that. I'm not going to stand up here and pretend that I'm an expert at organizational management. I'm not. All I know is that there's a number of forces and factors that can promote or inhibit an organization's progress in the future. The goals they tried to meet. I toyed with different words as I was thinking about this over the last month or so. I thought of words like stretch, transform, engage, invest. All of those are good words. But to me, they're too vague. I need a word that has more teeth, that has more bite to it, that has more grip. So I picked the word traction. Why traction? Well, part of it has to do with my farming background. Okay, the biggest fear I ever had on the farm was getting Dad's tractor stuck, okay? Didn't want to find the mud holes. Because the next thing you know, you're sinking down into the mud and you can't move. Then what do you have to do? Well, then you have to call the neighbor. And you'll never hear the end of it if the neighbor has to bring his tractor over to pull you out. I like traction. We need traction to move ahead. It's also a good acronym. And an acronym is pastor's best friend. You know, we like to have SALT. SALT is an acronym. I thought about that for a while. SALT, supporting Elmont learners and teachers. I think that was a good one. Well, here's my acronym for 2019. Traction. T, time. Okay? spend time in God's Word. When we spend time in God's Word, we're spending time with God. There's no other way around it. I know this sounds very cliche. Every church says it. Every church says, spend time in the Word. But you know what? I decide it's difficult to do. Because we're flesh and bones. The Bible says God is spirit. So right away, we see the incompatibility problem here. But here's the good news. God has made us more than a biological organism. We're made in His image, and therefore we have a complex spiritual component to us as well. The problem is that we can easily ignore this part of who we are, our spiritual part. Our eyes, our ears, our hands, our mouth, they are so engaged every day trying to ensure and maintain and enhance our physical livelihood that we spend very little time trying to develop our spiritual lives. We spend very little time trying to spend, addressing our spiritual needs. I suppose our predicament also comes from the fact that we don't view our spiritual needs as urgent as our physical ones. It's sort of like the difference between cutting a main artery in your body and smoking. If you don't press on the wound and stop the bleeding right away, you're going to expire within a matter of minutes. But if you continue to smoke, well, you know, the repercussions of that may happen a long further down the line. When we sense thirst, what do? We reach for water. When we get hungry, we go to the refrigerator. When we can't keep our head up any longer, we find our bed so we can lay down and sleep. But what do when our soul cries out for attention? Do we notice? Do we recognize the source of this? We often hear of others who turn to drugs and alcohol and relationships to ease the pain in their hearts. But it's only after we hit the dead end or we hit rock bottom that we finally turn to God and seek His help. We try all the other avenues first. The question is, when will we realize what Peter said to Jesus in John chapter 6, verse 68? He says, Jesus says to His disciples, "You do not want to leave me too, do you?" Peter replied, "Lord, where else can I go? You alone have the words of eternal life." So I guess we will finally turn to God when we come to realize that our eternal life holds more for us than this temporary life. Until then, I believe our souls will die of starvation. Until we realize that the eternal life holds more for us. R, rest. You may be surprised that I mentioned the simple act of rest after I just finished stressing the spiritual over the physical. But when we think about it, just because we acknowledge the spiritual component of our lives, it no way diminishes our physical nature. After all, Jesus came in physical form and offered up His physical body as an atonement for the sins of the world. And if the Father acknowledged Jesus Christ's body as an acceptable sacrifice for the forgiveness of sins, then our bodies, as feeble and as frail as you may feel they are acceptable vessels to be used to serve God. And physical rest is key to so many aspects of our lives. Wouldn't you agree? When we rest, our body is given the much-needed time to regenerate and rejuvenate. We need rest to heal physically and mentally and emotionally. I know for me that after Sunday morning when I go home, after maybe getting a bite to eat or something, I like to take a rest. It isn't because I've done anything super physical here at church. I haven't. But I try to give myself emotionally and spiritually. And because I'm a broken and flawed individual, I need my rest. I have to get the rest. We rest because we need it, and also because God knows we need it. That's why He commanded us to rest. So we should cease from our labors and reflect upon God's goodness and provision. That's what the Sabbath is about. Yes, and it's also because our bodies need rest. Our soul needs time to rest, and our mind to heal. If we don't rest, guess what? We hurt ourselves. We actually hurt others. Because without rest, guess what? We default into the survival mode of life. And survival mode really seeks out for one person, us alone, ourselves alone. And then we have little, if nothing, to offer others that God calls us to serve and to love. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. Even Christ needed the proper rest to carry out the absolute important mission that He had. That His body would be a worthy sacrifice for the forgiveness of sins. A. Attendance. Regular attendance at worship service. I suppose that some will think I'm trying to lay a guilt trip on those who don't attend regularly. My response to them is, guess what? I don't have to do that. God's Holy Spirit does the convicting in that area. I am just merely the messenger. But the point I would like to make is that when I was a new Christian, and I skipped church a lot because of, for whatever reason, for this or that, I never gave much thought to how my attendance or my absenteeism affect the body of Christ. That's because I was immature in my walk with Christ. I didn't understand the importance of my presence among other Christians. I was young and immature. I understood Christianity only from a consumer's mentality. Only later did I understand that there's an interdependent relationship between Christian brothers and sisters. When we're part of God's family, others actually begin to count on us and anticipate our arrival at church. And when we turn up, guess what? People are relieved. They're comforted. They're happy. They get settled in. They said, yes, so-and-so's over there. It's good to see them. You see, it's a tangible. Our presence at church is a tangible reminder to the body that we're in this thing together. But when we miss or are absent, that sense of absenteeism, it's palpable among us. We are left wondering, is so-and-so okay? Where are they? Are they hurt? Are they in trouble? The best thing I can compare this to is a meal around the dinner table. Doesn't the experience seem so much more rewarding and satisfying when all members of the family are present? It just feels right. But when a table setting is vacant, our minds are a bit unsettled. We can't help but ask the question, where are they? How are they? When will they be back? C. I'm spelling out traction, by the way, in case you're not following along. Curb your technology time. Let me ask you a question. When you finish surfing the web, when you've been on Facebook, when you're watching your favorite Netflix show, after that's over, do you feel energized or drained? Do you feel better or worse about yourself? I think if we're honest with ourselves, we typically feel that we have wasted valuable time and could have been doing something much more meaningful and constructive in life. You know, I understand it's the 21st century and being connected with others, it's practically a necessary evil in our day. But the more time we spend on our smartphones, under the guise of quote-unquote staying connected, you know what? The less time we will have face-to-face interaction with others. And I believe it is hurting our communities. I believe it's hurting our relationships. Nothing can ever take place of a solid handshake, a hug, a smile, conversations between two people who need to look into their eyes and ask themselves, are they being serious? Are you being honest? These are things we can't, it doesn't come over the phone. Perhaps this is the reason why the incivility in our society seems to be rising at an alarming rate. I could be wrong, I don't know. But my thought is, the more we can free ourselves from technology and the smartphone generation, whatever's going on there, and the more we can enjoy getting to know people on a personal level, the better we're going to be, I think, as a family, church family. Which leads me to my next letter, and that's T for Triads. This is something I've been thinking about for a while. Triads is a new ministry I want to introduce this year at the church. The goal of Triads is a threefold situation. To get to better know some of the people that we go to church with every Sunday. We might look around and see familiar faces, but we always don't know their names. So that's the first thing. To encourage one another in our spiritual growth. This is what we need to do as brothers and sisters of Christ, is to come alongside one another and say, how you doing? How's your spirit? And three, to expand our circle of influence. We have a tremendous message to share to the world, and we need to be about engaging others with that message so that way they would receive it in their time. It's really simple, this idea. Here's how it works. Each person from our church body will be assigned to another person. Men will be assigned to men. Women will be assigned to women. Typically, we'll assign an older Christian with a younger Christian. These pairings will commit or promise to get together at least once a month for about 1 hour for 1 year. So if you do your math, that's about, you meet 12 times over the course of a year. When you get together, you will read scripture with that person, you will pray with that person, and just generally have fellowship with that person. You could do this over coffee, a hike through the park, or, you know, over lunch or something like that. It doesn't have to be any kind of formal setting. It's basically a time where two people get together to show care for one another. Through this process, you and your partner or your buddy will ask God to lead you to another individual who could potentially join your group. Ideally, maybe someone who's kind of been out of the church loop and wants to re-enter the church life, or maybe it's a person who just has questions about the Christian faith and want to know more. You will invite them to participate and explain that, you know, I don't have all the answers, but I'm interested in following after the Lord. I'm interested in going into a deeper relationship with Christ. And so that's what we do. Now, that doesn't sound too hard to anybody, does it? I know some people are shaking in their shoes already, but here's the catch. Julie and I will do the assigning of the people. We've been here almost a year. We've gotten to know a little bit about most everybody here at the church. We've been praying already and talking to one another about how to pair you up with somebody else. I know this may be unsettling for some. And I can't, as a pastor, I can't force anyone to participate in this activity. But I'm asking for your trust and your willingness to try something that probably isn't new. You've probably done this in the past at some earlier time. And it may be inconvenient for you. And you may be asking, can the church leadership really expect me to squeeze out of me one more commitment? Remember, 1 hour, once a month, for 12 months. So you're meeting with this person maybe 12 hours over the next year. Don't do it for me. Don't do it for the church. Do it for God's glory. For the sake of another salvation. God, I believe, will lead to your partner, someone who desperately wants to know more about Christ. And we're going to be there for him. I'll have more information about this new adventure we're going to strike out on in the next couple of weeks. We'll get that rolling. I think it'll be exciting.
Aye.
Initiate prayer. This goes back to my initial vision as a church when I always hold this up, that the desire that we need to be a praying church. If we're a praying church, we're a prayerful church. But guess what? I'm tired of talking about it. I don't want to talk about it anymore. I want to do it. Here's what I want people to do. When people share with you a problem, an issue, a concern, a joy, stop what you're doing, drop what you're doing, and pray about it. I don't care if you're in the dentist office or the barber shop or an aisle 5 checking out with your groceries. Someone, a stranger even, comes to you and has a concern, or you can see they're in stress, pray for them. Pray with them. True, God's people are to be people of prayer. So we should pray. But more than that, we need to ask God to bring His presence and power into the lives of those who are so desperately want to see God's miracles in their lives. Will God answer these prayers the way we hope? Probably not. God has an amazing way of doing something that is totally unexpected. But that's really not our problem. We need to trust God to do whatever He's going to. This is on God to answer the prayer. All we have to do is lift His name up and lift up this person in prayer. We have to trust God that He will do what He says. Break into the lives of people who are desperately searching for Him, desperately trying to understand, how can I have a relationship with God? We have the answers to this people, to this. And here's the thing. When God breaks into someone's life, they need our prayers. We're too stingy with our prayers. When we see God moving in the lives of others, and we recognize it, but they don't recognize it, they become in turmoil. They are traumatized. They can be excited about it too. But we need to pray that they would recognize that this is God moving in their lives. We need to pray that these people, that the people we're dealing with would see God in their life, in their life-changing event. Because we all have them, these life-changing events. It's God working. So we initiate prayer. We don't wait to be asked, oh, will you pray for me? No, I'm already on top of it. I'm going to pray for you already. Oh, hey, we're almost done. We already got to, oh. Offer up your strengths and weaknesses to God. Offer your strengths and weaknesses to God. Give me a word and I'll come up with a catchy acronym every time, okay? Or some gimmick to draw some temporary interest, okay? I'm really good at that. But that's not why we come to church. We're here to be drawn deeper into a love relationship with God. And in that relationship, there are highs and there are lows. There's ebbs and there's flows. And our relationship sometimes with God, let's say it out loud, we get stuck. We get stuck. When you think about it, our relationship with Him, it will stand the test of time, no doubt about it. I mean, if we put our hope and our faith in Christ Jesus, our Lord, our eternity is what's in the bag. But there's a lot of relating to go on with God and with God's people. And we can't do that if we're stuck. And we shouldn't just wait quietly for our name to be called upstairs, and in the meantime, just kind of, you know, try to hold on. There's a lot of fruitfulness to happen. There's a lot to be experienced with God. The good news is that there's nothing we can do or say that's going to shake God's love for us. It's solid. It's firm. We never have to question that. But God can shake us. And He wants to shake us out of our lethargy, our stubbornness. So often we try to escape God's chastisement and push back against His boundaries of protection. But God fully says to us, and He says to us, give me your greatest skill, give me your weakest weakness, and I'm going to use that to bring glory to my name. But you've got to give it to me. And I'll transform it. And I'll make it into something that'll blow your mind, because I'm going to use it for my glory. I'm going to do it using my Spirit. And you're going to help me. That's what Jesus says. Or Paul even makes that comment. We are co-laborers with Christ. We are working side by side with Him to bring glory to God. Wouldn't it be great someday when you go to heaven and you finally hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. My good and faithful servant. Well, He wants to say that right now. He wants us, when you reach up and say, God, unstick me, and He grabs you by the arm and He pulls you up, He's going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. You reached out for me. Finally, N. What do you think N is? Any guess? You'll probably be surprised. I like it. But no, you're wrong. Be nice to one another. Nice. You might wonder, why in the world would I put this? That seems so ordinary, so boring, so... Be nice? But honestly, it's the hardest one to achieve. Praying is good. Maybe not easy, but it's doable. Attendance? I can up my game there. I can be a better attender. Triads. I might just get out of my comfort zone and risk a little bit and be part of the triads. But being nice, Pastor, don't tell me to be nice. I enjoy giving that cold shoulder to so-and-so. It gives me a sense of power when I do that. When I joke with George, that's a hint. There is a hint of truth in my putting him down, and I hope he picks up on that. No, being nice is not easy. It's not easy in thought or deed. Christians are famous for saying things like, God tells me to love you, but I don't need to be nice to you. Wow. Wasn't this the first lesson our mothers taught us? Billy, be nice. But it's the hardest for the exact same reason. Because we see it as so simple, so straightforward, so non-confusing. That's why it's so hard. Hey, I got this. I could do it myself. I don't need anybody to help me. No problem. But it isn't. Because we forget that we need the Holy Spirit in every activity of our life to guide and direct, to empower, transform us, so that we can do even the things that we think are simple but are not, like being nice. Spend time with God or don't. Rest or don't. Attend church or don't. Cut back on your technology or don't. Be involved in the triads at this church. Yes, no, maybe. Initiate prayer. Offer to God your strength and your weaknesses so He can use them to bring glory to His name. Be nice. Guess what? All those things I just said, they're all choices. Are they secrets to an abundant spiritual life? Probably not. I'm not going to go out and write a book about it. But if you're feeling stuck, if you're feeling in a rut, if you're looking down looking at 2019 and saying, oh boy, how am I going to get through this? Well, maybe, just maybe, this will give you some much needed traction to get you out, to get us all headed out in the right direction in 2019.